Well, let me wish you all a very happy new year, whether you're here or you're joining us from the live stream this morning. This is the first Sunday of 2022, and it's so good that we can begin the year by coming together and turning to God in worship. If you don't know me, my name's Tim Sinclair, and I'm the minister here. And we're so glad that you can join us. And up on the screen, just a few things to flag up and remind us all of. We're asked to keep on our face coverings, even when we're singing, and just to allow space and distance to one another, especially at the end of the service when everyone's trying to head out. And then three or four other things to say. Tuesday night, we won't be having community groups. That's often running on a Tuesday night. And there'll be more information in the newsletter later in the week about things restarting. And creche is on today, Blast isn't. Both will be running next week and going forward. I've got one piece of sad church family news to share, and that is that Mrs. Violet Kraska, who's a member of this church, died on Boxing Day. And I would encourage you to remember her family, her daughters in particular, in your prayers at this sore time. But then also a practical thing, if at the end of today's service you're not in a rush to get away and you feel able to help, we'd love volunteers to stick around just for a wee while to help us take down and pack away the Christmas tree and the lights that are around the sanctuary. Those put them up did a great job, and it's lovely that they're still up this morning. But we feel that by next Sunday, we might be at the point where we're moving on from Christmas trees and everything else. So if you're able to stick around at the end to help, I think Julie, who's sitting to my right here, is going to be coordinating that. Any help would be much appreciated. Now, at the start of a new year, lots of people make resolutions. Lots of people set themselves challenges. But I guess the ever-present challenge in the Christian life is to know and to follow Jesus Christ. And that is captured in the awesome words of Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, right through to 11. And I think these are the words that are going to be helpful for us to hear at the start of a new year as we come to worship God. And after I finish reading these words, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Joy to the World, that great Christmas carol that takes us not from that modest scene in the Bethlehem stable with the manger and the animals watching by, but invites us to see who that child is and why they are so important, born to be our King. So let me read you now these words from Philippians chapter 2 and hear the challenge with which they open. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God our Father, at the start of a new year, we're so glad that we can come together and meet with you and worship you, remembering together all that you have done for us through Christ and for his sake, for your patience and your kindness towards us, for your mercy and for your gentle leading. We can look around us and we look ahead and we see so much noise and confusion. We see things close to home and further afield that just seem ugly or wrong or even hostile. And so what comfort it is to know that we have a King who rules in truth and in grace. And so it is to him that we commit ourselves. It is to him that we give all honor and praise, knowing that it is through him that we can know your smile, that it is through him that we receive your welcome as children adopted into your family. For we have a place right now, and a place that will not be taken away from us. We play through the months ahead, January, February, March, April, May, and we have more questions than we have answers. And we're conscious of our limits. And we're unsure of some of the steps that might be asked of us. And so it is our comfort to know that your word is unchanging. And it's our security to know that you are with us, that you hold us in your hand, and you will not let us go. I ask that you would guide us through what lies ahead, whether it's marked by success or failure, unexpected joy or sorrow. Help us to walk with you. Help us to work for your kingdom. Until that day, when Jesus comes again, when every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord, and all this to your glory. You have always been by our side. And so we ask that you would be with us now. You have always heard our prayers. And we ask that you would hear our prayers. And that you would hear us now as we say together the prayer that Jesus has given to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So at the start of a new year, we turn to God's word, and we're going to read Psalm 20, which you'll find almost exactly halfway through my Bible at least. So I invite you to turn there now. And the Psalms, of course, being the songs and the prayers of the people of God in every generation. And so Psalm 20, beginning at verse 1, and we have this little heading: For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. Amen. Once more, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And again, a hymn that invites us to bring the whole of our experience before God in prayer. Lord, for the years. God, our Father, in our thinking and in our conversations at the start of a new year, we're often invited to reflect on all that's gone by all that's just happened, and to look forward, taking stock of what might be possible, what we hope for, what we fear. And you invite us to open ourselves up before you, to come as we are, to speak to you, as children invited to speak before a loving Father. And we ask that you would help us to pray and to know how to pray and to enjoy all that is ours through Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would speak to us through this psalm, a prayer spoken by individuals and communities and churches in every place and in every generation. And through it, to teach us to grow up in our relationship with you. Amen. So if you have a Bible, it might be helpful to keep Psalm 20 open in front of you. So this is a song or a prayer or a sung prayer, however you want to look at it. But really, what kind of a prayer is this? When is it for? What's it all about? Well, I think this psalm is for one of those kind of take a deep breath moments when you sense that something is at stake, when things hang in the balance. More specifically, it's for the moment when things might be about to go wrong, the day of trouble, the moment of distress, where suddenly it seems that, you know, Pandora's box is open. And in the immediate original context, it seems that what is being faced here is the approach of an enemy, when it seems that battle is unavoidable. And the people are calling out to their God, calling out to God on behalf of their king. Because when we look at the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 5, where it says, "May the Lord answer you, may he send you help, may he remember all your sacrifices." That "you" is singular, it's pinpointing an individual, one person, that person who had been singled out by God and set apart by the people to lead and to rule, to be their king, a king like David. And so the people are looking to them for leadership, and they are standing before God and praying for them. They see their fortunes tied up with this one person. And so they long that God might bless them. It's as if the king is that person, you know, like a surgeon in an operating theater who is uniquely placed to do what is necessary and difficult and risky. And the people are, it's as if they are the patient who are admitting themselves into their care. The opening part of this psalm is a display of codependency between a king and their people, between leaders and followers, sensing that they have a shared responsibility under God to seek God's help and God's blessing. And the whole prayer really rests on the opening line, the plea that God would actually hear and answer them. And then it goes on in all the different ways they hope that God will answer, by protecting, by helping, by supporting, by remembering, and by daring to hope that ultimately this moment of crisis, when it all seems to be in the balance, will be resolved in victory. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of God. May the Lord grant all your requests. So this is a prayer from a crisis moment, but it's not asking for any small thing. It's resounding, it's emphatic. The hope that God will listen and answer this prayer is burning bright. But as the prayer is said or sung, none of this is resolved yet. The prayer is offered with it all still to do, with the battle still unfought. Or to go back to the hospital scene, the anesthetic is yet to be administered. The first incision is still to be made. But they are turning to God. And at the start of this year, perhaps chastened by the last couple of years, we're slightly modest in our plans and our hopes and our ambitions. There's not many things that we are reaching for that fall into the kind of banner-waving category. And perhaps even in our more reflective moments, we know that if the specter of COVID, all of it, just disappeared overnight, there are lots of other difficulties that would still remain. Other health problems, personal problems, relationships that have become strained, the things that we know are broken in our society. And I think of this church. And I think in church life, our life together, you know, the last couple of years, it's kind of felt like we've been on a treadmill and we're working very hard just to stand still. And every so often something happens and it's as if the incline is just sort of increased and we're asked to work harder and we still don't seem to be moving forward. And if that's our starting point, where do we turn to? The psalmist turns to their king, that individual, that leader who is at the heart of national life, there in the city on the hill in Zion, whom they've trusted, hoping that, like, say, King David at his best, they will act wisely and justly. They're putting a heavy responsibility on the king, a responsibility that not even David would always honour. But for us, we see this psalm and this prayer with different eyes, knowing that there is only one king who is fit to carry such a responsibility. Because this psalm, like so many of the psalms, anticipates and foreshadows that Messiah, the anointed king, the Christ, the son of David, whose reign will never end. And so in this psalm, we find a pattern for our own prayers, an invitation to lean on Christ and his strength, to approach God on the basis of his sacrifice, to look for his victory, to depend on him, to lean into the desires, not just what we want, but the desires of his heart, as we recognize that each day, each week, each year, we have a choice in front of us. We can face the battle all by ourselves, see how it works out. Or we can step back and trust in him and dare to hope that we might share in his victory. Now that all sounds well and good, nice in theory. But of course, often when we're in that on the treadmill moment, when we're starting to feel the burn, the choice of just opting out, even if that means failure, can seem tempting if we see the only alternative of grimly hanging in there and then failing at some indeterminate moment in the future. So is it realistic to hang in there, to wait and to pray, when there feels like there is no momentum? Is the faith that brings a people together to pray the kind of prayer that's offered in verses 1 to 5, is it realistic? Is it helpful? Or is it naive? And that's where this psalm is so beautiful, because in the second half, in verses 6 to 9, we find everything is flipped round, the whole perspective. Suddenly we're after the moment of crisis. The victory has been won. The crisis has been resolved. And suddenly, just when we were struggling to think how we might get started, we hear a voice saying it is finished. Just as we were worried about the anesthetic being administered, we're on the other side and everything has gone well. And suddenly all the what-ifs are completely off the table. We're given a testimony in the second half of this psalm of prayer that has been answered. The people prayed for their king in the day of trouble, and now the king addresses their people from the vantage point of victory. So it's almost a mirror image of what came before. The object of their faith, where they place their trust, is proved trustworthy. It's passed the stress test, trusting in their God and the one who God has anointed to be their king was not trust offered in vain. Now I know this, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. They prayed that he would answer, and the answer comes back. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. And in the passage in Philippians 2, which I read at the beginning of our service, we see something of the faith and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who is God's anointed, that humbles him, that humbled himself completely, utterly, making himself nothing. And then the answering flip side of that, the faithfulness of God the Father that exalts him to victory and to glory. And so we have this pattern of depending upon God, seeking in the hope of finding, asking in the hope of getting an answer. And the testimony that none of that was naive, none of it was misplaced trust. And so the pattern is set, and we have to decide whether we're going to follow it, because it's not automatic. It's not our only option. It's not even our default to think like that or to pray like that. And the psalm offers us, in fact, a contrast between two ways of facing the crisis. Here's the alternative. Some trust in chariots and in horses. Now, these are the kind of resources that you want in a battle, back when this psalm was first put together. Horses, chariots lined up, you can see them. They are reassuringly impressive and physical. A sign of strength. Surely this is what the king needs to stretch for and reach for. Not get down on their knees in prayer, but to get up on their war horse. But the voice of the Lord's anointed in the moment in victory insists that those who place their trust in their own strength and their resources, they are going to be brought low, brought to their knees. They will be humbled, perhaps even humiliated. And the alternative is that trust in the name of the Lord. And that's a move that lacks any of the immediate reassurance of the chariots and the horses. It's a move that can make us feel weak, vulnerable, and passive, where it might feel that control is being relinquished, which is very hard if you're someone who is used to feeling in control, someone who feels capable of managing the different challenges that come your way. And yet that is the move that has brought victory. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Just think of another poignant moment in the Gospels where Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already been betrayed by Judas, and the armed crowd are closing in, ready to take him forward into the ordeal that he knows is coming and will lead to the cross. And again, what options did Jesus have there? Did he have resources? Was he capable of rallying a crowd or a mob of his own? Well, probably. He certainly had his disciples, who I think at that point would have done just about anything that he asked them to do, apart from the simple thing that he did ask them to do, which was to pray. But what he does do is he turns heavenward and prays, saying, Abba, Father, calls upon the name of the Lord. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. So he calls upon God. He lets go of control, and he trusts himself into his Father's will. And for Jesus, of course, that means he will drink that cup, the cup of suffering. He will be humbled even unto death on a cross. But the full story as we know it, as we see it play out in that Philippians 2 passage, the final verse is not death and shame. It is glory, life, and victory. He will rise up. He will stand firm. And yet, however many times we hear this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. They are brought to their knees, they fall, but we rise up and stand firm. The temptation is always still to flip it round. You know, some say trust in the Lord, and good luck to them if they have nowhere else to turn. But we've got this. You know, we don't have chariots and horses, but we do have fast internet. We have almost unlimited entertainment, or if not entertainment, distraction on demand. We have experts in most things. As a church, we say, well, we've got reserves, we've got know-how, we've got a minister, we've got a youth worker, we've got a facilitator, we've got an organist, we've got a caretaker, we've got people who are capable and give very generously of their money and time. We can do what we need to do to keep ourselves afloat. We can ride out any storm. And it's not that those things are bad things. But the voice of the Lord's anointed points a different way. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in all these visible, impressive things. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And in the end, they are brought to their knees and they fall. But we rise up and stand firm. So we've got this great inversion, the very things that make us feel self-assured, upwardly mobile, will in the end bring us to our knees. And instead, it's when we let go of all those things, we take hold instead of God's promises, that we find our feet, where we find solid ground. And we can say as much as we like, that's not practical, or that's not how life works. But this, to hear this and take it seriously, is to hear again the challenge and the invitation of Jesus Christ. Because this is really what it means to be in him as part of his body, the church. It is actually to trust him, to depend upon him. And to do so cheerfully, knowing that however it looks to anyone else, that in the end we don't stumble and fall, but rise up and stand firm. So I have no great predictions for the next 12 months. There's a few things in the short term, more COVID probably, higher energy prices almost definitely. There'll be a smattering of personal disappointments and headline-grabbing crises, rising sea levels, everything else. In the Church of Scotland, we know there's a big crunch coming on money, buildings, people. So there's no shortage of trouble coming our way. But what will be our prayer for this year? Is it that we will survive again, living to fight another year? Or dare we pray a prayer like this, where we look to and depend upon our King, and look for nothing less than what he holds out for us, that victory won for us already at the cross and then the empty tomb. The final verse of the psalm brings us back to where we're supposed to begin. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. We're to look to the one who has faced down all the things that we really prefer not to think about. We're to look to the one who has defeated the things that we know and fear we can't do anything about ourselves. We're to look to the one that God has chosen, set apart to be God with us and to die for us, who fights a battle we couldn't win for ourselves and then invites us to join in singing the victory song. And so our challenge for this year is to take his pattern, his mindset as our own, even as we depend upon him. You know, the resolutions we make just often invite us to do more, be better, get further, and sometimes they do give us that nudge to get started. Psalm 20 invites us actually to ask not more of ourselves, but more of God. And in the light of what Jesus has done for us, to see there is nothing unrealistic or unhelpful or naive about turning to God with all our crises. You know, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let us pray. God our Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our small prayers and the prayers we fail to pray at all. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the astonishing knowledge that he shares our humanity. He knows what it's like to suffer, to have to wait, to experience temptation, but also to see that unlike us, he did not sin, that he remains true and faithful forever. We thank you that he is at once your Son, your anointed one, but also our King, our help, our protector, our advocate. And so when the day of trouble comes and we begin to doubt ourselves or doubt one another, when we end up feeling alone or surrounded, hemmed in by our circumstances or the consequences of our decisions, may we know and remember that he is the help that we need, and that he is in no way deterred by the things that leave us feeling anxious or despairing. We set before you all the struggles that we anticipate at home and in our work settings, in our schools, in our church, hard decisions that we know we'll have to face, difficult people in difficult relationships, circumstances that we would never have chosen. Even then, and especially then, may we know that he is the help that we need, and that he is not paralyzed by the complexity of the situations we face. We set before you our deepest longings and hopes for this year, asking that we might not hold them too tightly, but that you would shape them to the desires of your heart, that we would have every confidence that your will be done for Jesus' sake. We ask that you would answer us when we call, and that we might be more bold in calling upon you in the first place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song, again, a sung prayer, a song of commitment as we face the future together. Be thou my vision, and then remain standing for our blessing as our service comes to an end.
Thank you.
May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.